Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, I tell you, North Coast, it is really, really good to be back home. And we've been gone for a little over 2.5 weeks. I had an opportunity to go up to Hume Lake. The family and I have been doing that for, this is our 10th year or 11th year. Taught to some 1,600 teenagers over 2 weeks. 400 students from the Southern California, Nevada area accepted Christ for the first time in the last couple of weeks. And I say that just to let you know, because you are in on that. I mean, the freedom you give us to go and do ministry elsewhere, not just here. And I know some of you are looking at me going, we didn't even know you were gone. It's really good to come back to a church where you're not missed as well. It is. It's good stuff. It means my understudies did well in my absence, and that was good. Heard great stuff about Mike Hodson, our high school pastor. I actually watched his video. Man, that guy is talented and gifted, fun to watch. The other guy did well, and it's good to be back. I tell you in all honesty, though, it is so good to come home. I love being at a church with all of you that I just can't wait to get back to. Last weekend, I had an opportunity to speak at a church up in Hume. About 1,100 adults gathered, most of them summer staff for this. Hume Lake is one of the largest Christian camps in the world. And it was fun. I was doing this story, and there was a passage I really wanted to go further on. And it's actually biblical. And yet I asked Amy, should I go here? And she's like, no, not with this crowd. And I'm like, oh, but back home, we would have had so much fun with this passage. And Amy's all, you're not home. I'm like, that's right. That's right. And it's so great to come back to this place. Absolutely love being part of the family and being able to do ministry with all of you. Cool, cool stuff happening. It was great for our 2 weeks, not just on the ministry, but family-wise. Everyone's healthy. Our kids are at that stage at 10, 8, and 6, where they can be gone outside for 20, 30 minutes, and you're not scared to death. You're not panicking. You're like, oh, they're out playing in the woods somewhere. And that made it a lot fun, just watching what our kids do nowadays. My kids are into that little maze book where you have like a start arrow, and then there's like 9 different roads, and you have to get to the finish line, and there's all the little roadblocks and dead ends. And I love watching Barrick and Karis playing that. Barrick is my 6-year-old. Again, Karis is my 8-year-old, in case you forgot in 2 weeks. And I love watching them. I love the way Barrick will try all 9 roads and just go to a dead end, bring his crayon back, do the next one, go to a dead end, bring the next one, try another turn, go to the dead end. And by the time he finally finds his way to the end, you don't know what path, because there's so much crayon all over every mark. You're like, oh, but you did it. I love when he gives the book to Karis. Karis, my 8-year-old, brilliant. Mom's brains. She always starts where? At the end. She always starts at the end, and then one line. And Barrick looks at her and goes, that's cheating. Dad, she's cheating. And Karis goes, Dad, isn't that just smart? And I'm all, yeah. The directions don't say you have to start at start. You just have to find your way. And it's so much easier at 8. She has figured out, if you start at the end and know where you end up, it's so much easier to find your path there. Don't you wish life was that way? So many of us just going through and our directions and who we're with and what do we do and how do we do family or do we do family and another kid or not more kids or finances or job or living or home or refi or not refi or short seller, declare bankruptcy or where we... I mean, there's so many. And what we don't know is, if I go here 3 turns from now, am I at a dead end? And man, I wish I could come back here and say, we should have gone another way. And if you're at all like that in life, which I think we all are if we're honest, today's going to be good. Today is one of those chapters that Jesus says, okay, listen, I'm just going to start at the end. So now you know everything you need to know about what you're doing and how to get there. Because it's just not fair to say, hey, make God God of your life and go, well, what does that mean? And so Jesus takes us to the end. The directions say you can't do that. He's creator. He's God. So he goes, I'm going to start at the end of the maze. I'm going to show you what it's like. I'm going to show you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. So when you come back to where you are today, when you look at the options life has, whether you're a student or whether you're a single adult, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, whether you're recently married again and trying the blended family thing, you can start fresh and go, now I know how to get there because I've seen the end. To do that, we're jumping in Luke chapter 16. If you got a Bible, we've been going through the book of Luke. It seems like we're on our 12th year. But we're coming up on a year on the book of Luke. We're in chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, look in the back of the Bible, flip it and find it. You're going to find those are all big books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're going to be about two-thirds of the way in your Bible. I love the amount of new Bibles being brought to North Coast. I absolutely love those of you that have only the book of Luke underlined and written in because it's all you've done so far. It's a great start. If you start in the life of Jesus, you've started with the end in mind. So we're in Luke 16. We've got two great stories in here. We're going to have a lot of fun. I don't know if you will. I'm going to have a lot of fun because I'm back home. And I can say stuff that I usually say, and people know he's usually better than that, or he's just kind of an idiot, and we like him anyway. And I'm at home. So in verse 16, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in, and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'm going to do. When I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, take out your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400 gallons. Well, that's nice. What do you owe? 800 gallons. Make it 50% off today. Today only. Because tomorrow I'm not going to be here. Just today only. Get out your bill. I'm still in charge. I'm still the manager. This is what we're going to do. Well, you can imagine the guy's just elated to have 50% of his debt canceled. How elated would you be today if 50% of your debt was canceled? How elated would you be today if just 50% of the equity you had 6 years ago was back? And the manager told him, we already said that. Verse 7. So then he asked the second, how much do you owe? I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. So he told him, take out your bill, make it 800. And the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. And this is the parable. A great little story that Jesus would tell, a fictional story that Jesus would tell to give us a huge amount of truth. And he goes, that's what I need from you. Now, I got to tell you, it was as great as it was to come back. When I found out what passage those other two guys left me, I'm like, really? This is one of the most controversial, one of the most misunderstood, one of the most misquoted, one of those parables that have brilliant theologians on both sides, probably on about 9 sides, claiming this is what it says. And then you leave it to me, and so since I'm a storyteller, I just want to take the text for what it says. Jump in, look at it, and just bring out the principle. Guy is rich, I mean ludicrous type rich. When you have people that are owing you that many gallons and bushels, and those are some of your debtors, and they're just out there uncollected, you have got a ton of jack. But he gets report, your manager's not good. I mean, he enjoys the house, he enjoys all the benefits that you give him, he really enjoys the salary he gets. But he has not been managing your accounts. So the rich man calls him on it. You're going to come to me, and I want to see everything you've done in the last 90 days. In fact, I want to go back maybe the last 6 months or a year, and I want to find out what are you doing, who are you doing it with, and how my property is done under you. And this guy's like, I'm fired. And I love his response, because it's like me. I don't want to dig holes, and I don't want to beg. That's about the only two things I'm qualified for. I really got to keep this job. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to use my last day so wisely that when I get done, people are going to think I'm brilliant. And maybe they can give me a job. And he starts slashing prices that aren't his. He starts canceling debts that really aren't his debts to cancel. And then it blows me away. Jesus says the rich man comes back and commends him for acting so shrewdly. You're brilliant. That was good. Didn't save your job, but I got to applaud you. Now get. What do you do with this story? I think it's obvious. Whatever your job is, whatever your work is, whatever your responsibility is, I think what Jesus is clearly telling us here, he wants us as Christians simply to start cheating, lying, stealing, and being deceitful. You know? For 15 chapters, he's been telling us to love people and act morally, and there's a right way, and now he's like, guys, it ain't working. You go out and live like hell, because you're going to get heaven. See ya. And I was like, yeah, today was the best day in church ever. Let's close in prayer. It's good to be home. I look at this story and go, what? The guy's commended for that? Yeah, he acted shrewdly. Now, Mary, mind you, he's not commended for what he did, for the dishonesty, but for his shrewdness, for at least using the job he had now to realize, if I'm about to be fired, I got to set up something next. Man, I got to make sure that I'm right now on the foothold of what's coming next. I got to make sure I do something now that's going to count then. I got to make some friends quick. I'm going to start canceling everything. And the poor rich man's like, well, I can't argue with you. You were my manager. You were acting under my influence and authority at that time, and you canceled debt. So be it. I mean, that was smart. But you're gone. And before I think it's strange that Jesus is using such a negative example to teach such a positive thing to us, I got to remember, I do this all the time. Probably some of the best, I wouldn't say advice, but examples that I have for doing my marriage the way I do it now is by seeing so many bad marriages. You know? Some of you are doing life well in some areas now because you grew up in a family that area was not done well. And you're like, I'm not going back there. We're doing this differently. One thing about with my job and my role and some 22 years of sitting on this side of the desk and talking to so many couples and relationships and issues, man, I am daily reminded of, okay, Chris, don't make these choices. Man, we put ourselves in a big hole when we start following our own desires. I tell you, the reason why I do ministry the way I do it today, especially as a young guy doing youth pastor, is because for a short amount of time, I worked with a very bad youth pastor, only for one summer. Actually, it wasn't quite 3 months. But he showed me enough in just 3 months, the first 3 months of his job. He got fired, I think, on month 6. But I was there for the first 3 months as sort of an intern. I learned so much in those 3 months of how I would never do youth ministry by watching really bad youth ministry. We see it all the time. We get great examples of how to live life, how to do work, how to act, how to do relationship, because we've seen someone crash and burn. We've seen the dumb tax. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Let me show you a really negative example, but I'm going to point out something you're going to learn from this. And I think the whole point of this comes down to that verse 8. I hope by now you like underlining and highlighting stuff, but I love verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world, underline, highlight. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Underline, people of the light. Highlight, smiley face, circle, whatever you do. I love that this is here. Jesus isn't saying start stealing, being deceitful, going out, doing whatever. Rip off your bosses. It's in the Bible. No, he's saying, let me tell you something. The guy was worldly. The guy was of the world. The guy had no light, no morality in him. But I tell you what he did. Man, was he strategic about using those final days. Man, was he smart in understanding, I got a limited time where I have some authority and power. I got to do something with it now because what's about to come, I got to make sure I'm set up. I don't want to dig a hole and I don't want to beg. And Jesus says, that's what we can learn from. When the people of light, i.e. when the children of God, when Christians can understand how to be strategic with what we have in this life now to set up what's about to come. He says, that's the lesson I want to pull out here. And the rest of this chapter is simply going to point back to it. That's why I've kind of titled this, The Taming of the Shrewd. Thanks to one of my high school staffs for that title. And I want to look at the principles from the parable, because now Jesus breaks it down. So verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And Jesus goes, let me explain. What you have now counts. It's how you use it for what comes later, though, that counts. I put it in your note sheet this way, under principles from the parable. Use worldly wealth to invest in people, not possessions. He says, man, the wealth you have now, I want you to use it to invest in people, not possessions. Use that worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you got to underline that. When it is gone. We live in a day and age where what we thought our security was in, what we thought our investment was in, where we thought our savings were at, where we thought our equity was, where we thought finances were 5-6 years ago, we live in a day and age where we realize how soon it can be gone. But Jesus isn't just talking about fleeting here. He's saying it's worldly wealth. Everything that I have, my ATM, my bank account, my little financials that come out, my investments, my retirement. He goes, Chris, that's worldly stuff. It will be gone. You're not taking any of that with you. It's gone. It's very temporary. But use that. Use that for people, not possessions. And that itself sounds strange. So God says just use your money to make a bunch of friends? Doesn't seem very Jesus-like. Catch that last sentence. You will be welcomed into eternal dwellings so that when it is gone, you're going to have people there with you. In fact, secondly, write down your note sheet this way. Our goal is not just heaven, but to not go there alone. So many times I think as Christians, we think our goal is just that we're supposed to get to heaven. You know, we got to be saved. I got to make sure I'm covered. Whenever I die, the gates are going to open. Jesus is going to go, why are you in? And it's like, because I said a prayer. Step aside. And as Christianity, we've made it this goal of, hey, you just say a prayer, make sure you're right with the big G, so when you get there, you're in. You don't want to be left out. You know what I mean? All right, we're good. And the Bible screams out, and Jesus says, no, you going to heaven is one thing, but our goal is not just heaven, but to not go there alone. You're allowed to go to heaven alone. He goes, but you should use what you have now to make sure there's going to be a welcoming committee. You want to get to heaven, and I want to have crowds of people going, there's Chris, we've been waiting. I'm like, hey, I don't quite know you. What's going on? Here's what you did here. Here's when you spoke here. Here's what you did here. It's like, that's what we want. And Jesus is saying, you've got wealth that's here. I want you to act like a shrewd manager. I want you to be strategic with what you have here. Because you're about to be fired. For some of you, you may be able to live out this occupation for the next 20, 30, 40 years. But we're all going to be fired. This world's going to end. It will come to an end. And when it is gone, the only thing left of your wealth is who you bring with you. Nothing else counts. And that's why Jesus says, let me tell you about a crooked manager. Not so that you can go out and be crooked people. I want you to be strategic. This guy knew it was going to end. And he said, okay, what do I still have to prepare myself for the next step? I got my power and my position. I still have influence. I'm going to start slashing debts. Surely then, when I'm fired tomorrow, when I do get in front of the king, because what's implied here is he is a crooked guy, when the rich guy does say, hey, I want you to be called on account, because one day we will all stand before God and have to call account on what we've done with our life, this guy knows he's got no case. This guy already knows he's going to be fired. This guy knows he has not done his job well. He doesn't use his final day going, okay, let me show you what I've done the last 6 months. Let me show you what I've invested. Let me show you. And he's like, oh, I'm dead. What do I have now? And Jesus says, that's the thinking. North Coast. Whether you're in Carlsbad, whether you're in Fallbrook, whether you're out in Green Oak, where many of the campuses and all the venues here on the Vista campus, that's the question. What are we doing with what we currently have that's populating heaven? And Jesus says, there's your wealth. Your wealth isn't what you have. It's what you do with what you have. He says, it's one thing to say, hey, my goal is just to get there. He said, I want there to be a welcoming committee for you when you get there. I had a conversation with a guy up at Hume Lake who was really wrestling, struggling. Young married guy, no kids. I've known him for years now through different circles and relationships. And he's like, hey, do you have any time this week where we can just talk? So we got a time where we just met. And he's like, man, I'm so burdened. He goes, man, I said, well, tell me what's going on. And in about 20 minutes, he explained, there's an incredibly ministry opportunity for him to work. Full-time ministry. At the same time, His father's a retired cop from the L.A. area. There's a department that says, in the fall, we want you here. He's already gone through the academy, got all of his training, and kind of his life dream is to be a policeman. It follows in the family footsteps, and that door is open, and he really wants to do it. But he knows he's turning away from ministry, and he's crushed. And I remember in the conversation simply looking at him and asking him, who told you only one of these was ministry? Let me ask you a question. Is it harder to do ministry at a Christian camp or harder to do ministry on the police force? Well, that's an easy one. We started easy. We're going to get even easier. Let me ask you the second question. Where can you be most needed? Ministry is always going to find people to fill its position. How many people do you think are going into the Glendale Police Department as full-time ministers? And I tell you, you can just see it fall. I'm like, by the way, what does your wife want to do? And he says, she wants to live down there. Be a cop. I'm like, there's your answer. He says, I want to make a difference between people that live their life like people of the world and people of the light. People who have seen the light, the truth of Christ. He says, you're different. You have to understand you're in full-time ministry. Everything you have is for a purpose. You are the shrewd manager. God says, I've given you this life to do ministry. Not just to make sure you get to heaven, but to populate it. So, here we go again. Here in life, every venue, I want you out there. Edge, you're probably not going to play along because it's dark. But, love the Edge. Every venue that's out there, how many of you are in full-time ministry? Go ahead and raise your hand. There you go. The only people that shouldn't raise their hand are people that say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm just kind of checking this out. And it's great. Glad you're here. It's why we do this. But all of you are in full-time ministry. You know how easy it is for me to do my job? I get up and tell stories that are written for me. It's not like I'm writing the Bible or anything. It's like, I'm coming up with chapter 16 and a half today. They're already told for me. They're power of God. I can just get up, tell them, explain them, and we go home. It's great. You know where it's really hard to do ministry? As a paint contractor. They don't expect you. You know people that come here expect the dude to preach at them. When I get up, people aren't like, oh, hey, I didn't think this would be part of it. They're like, oh, here comes the timeshare presentation. You know what's hard to be in full-time ministry? As a teacher. There's rules against that, by the way, as a teacher, and you have to decide, how do I play this game with my God and the higher calling on my life and with what I'm told I can and can't do, and how can I be a light so that they can ask me the questions I'm not asking them? You figured that one out, haven't you? You know where it's hard to be in full-time ministry? On a construction site. Your audience doesn't expect a pastor to be hanging the drywall next to him. You know where it's hard to be in full-time ministry? As a student. When people that claim to be much smarter than you because they have higher degrees, although it may have nothing to do with their spiritual enlightenment or intelligence, are telling you that you're ignorant and you have a weak crutch. You know where it's hard to be in full-time ministry? As a single mom who's got a job and a half plus three full-time ones at home. We are all in full-time ministry. Mine is easy. You guys come knowing one of us is going to be here telling you truth, and then you decide what you want to do with it. Yours is the tough one. And Jesus says, let me give you a story to help you with it. He says, I've made you who you are. I put you in the field you're in because we want to infiltrate that. We want people there to see the light and know the truth. And he says, I've given you everything you need. I've given you the equipment, the education. I've given you the funds. I've given you worldly possessions. It's not just about you getting to heaven, but you're managing it for me, he says. You're managing it for God. And he goes, our goal is now, as my manager, we want to populate heaven. That is the heart of God. That no one has to go into eternity apart from him. That is the heart of God. And the crazy idea of God is to use you. Oh, it was the one part of the Bible that let me down. I really thought he was going to come out with some supernatural Jesus hologram that we could go to. But no. He goes, I can do all power in heaven and earth. I send you. You're going to be people of light. Now,
Every breath you have, everything you have is mine. Manage it and be strategic with all that you have. Not just so that you get to heaven, but that when you get there, there's a welcoming committee. It's exactly where this story is going. It's what it's all about. Congratulations. Some of you, for the very first time today, just realized you are in full-time ministry, and I promise you, your ministry is probably harder than mine. I know that. I know that. Now, the question is, if you're called to account on how well you've been managing God's ministry that He's given you, see where I'm going? Some of you are like, oh, crap, I'm fired. And it's like, there's still time. That's the good news of the story. Be strategic. Watch where he goes with this in verse 10. So whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Remember, this is Jesus saying, so now you know what your worldly wealth, now what you know what all of your possessions and yourself, what it's about. How well have you done with it? And if God can't trust you with handling that, how do you ever expect He's going to give you more? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Real simple, thirdly, in principles from the parable, if God can't trust us with what we have now, don't expect more. If so far God hasn't trusted you with the ministry He's given you, the possessions, the finances, the gifts, the talents, the abilities, don't expect more. I get this all the time from people that just like, man, if this deal goes through, I'm going to really bless the church. Or if this investment comes through, I'm really going to bless the church. I think of it all the time. God, why is it not only Christians that are winning the lotto? I think Christians should be the only people allowed to win the lottery in the kingdom of God. That just makes sense to me. God, you know if I won the lottery, what I'd do with it? Have you ever had that thought? How much you would bless people if you won the lottery? And God's going, you know why you didn't win the lottery? Number one, you're not playing it. But number two, can I trust you with what you have now? Oh, but what I have now is not enough to bless people. Once I get enough for me, the extra is how I want to bless people. Man, I've been there. People, it's why when it comes to finances, Amy and I early on said, you know what, we're going to take this tithing thing seriously. It's why we do the automated withdrawal from checking that we set up here, just right out of our account. When that check comes in, goes right to my bank. 10% of it goes right to the church. I can't even touch it if I wanted to. And there's months I'm like, oh, it's already gone. There's months that are leaner than others. And right off the bat, for two reasons. Number one, I honestly believe that God can do better with 90% of my wealth than I could do with 100% of it. So I want to trust Him with it. That's what He says, how to give and how to do and how to bless the church I go to. That's where the first amounts go. Secondly, I know finances are always going to be in front of me, and I'm going to have challenges and pray about them. That's why Jesus talked about money more than any other topic. Any other topic. 25% of His teachings have to do with money, because He knows where His competition is. He wanted to be clear. And the other reason I give and I tithe is simply because when I want to pray about my finances, I really in my heart want to know, God, they're Your finances. I don't ever want to pray to God about money or jobs or finances and have God go, Chris, I don't know why you're talking to me, buddy. They're not mine. They're Yours. Good luck. You're doing great so far. I just want to make it clear with my family right off the top in what we do. God, this is Yours. So when I'm praying about it, God and I both know, God, I'm doing it Your way. I'm not asking You to bless me with something that I'm Lord of. You're Lord here. And Jesus sits down and says, guys, I want to tell you a story about a crooked manager. I want to tell you, you got to be faithful with what you have now. We consider the wealth we have now as being blessed. It's what the Jewish philosophy fell into. It's why Jesus talks so much against it. Because what you have now has nothing to do with God blessing you. I know people far wealthier than I am who are not followers of Christ. And I know people and have visited and seen them in absolute poverty who are incredible men and women of God. What you have is nothing to do with God blessing you. What you do with what you have is how God's going to bless us. And there's a big difference. We use the luxury we have as Americans in simply saying, oh, God's blessing me, therefore God and I must be okay. And yet what God's saying is, man, if you have a lot, it could be the greatest curse you're ever going to have, because you're going to be held accountable for all that you had. And again, he says, I'm just telling you the end of the maze, so you know how to make choices now. Look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and they sneered at Jesus. Like some of us are doing right now. This was a bad day to come to church. I hate it when the church talks about money. Why does the church always talk about money? Because Jesus couldn't keep his mouth shut about money. Again, he knows his competition. Don't blame me. I'm just reading the life of Jesus and it always comes up. Why? Because he knows us. He goes, Chris, I know you need this more than once. And so the Pharisees don't like this at all because they had a lot of wealth. And Jesus said to them, you are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. I know your value system is just about amassing more wealth. He says, I got to tell you, that is not God's value system. In fact, that's detestable to God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. I love Jesus here. So bold. He goes, look, you had the Old Testament, you had the prophets. Then John came and said, there's going to be one from the wilderness. And Jesus says, from that time on, I'm telling you about the kingdom of God. I am telling you about the kingdom economy of God. And people are forcing their way into it. People are finding the truth. People are finding freedom. But I got to tell you, this is the key to that kingdom, lordship. And Jesus says, the biggest area of your life that it's going to be hardest to surrender to God is in wealth. Now, again, the Bible never says it's wrong to have. The Bible never says it's wrong to have a place or even another place. The Bible never says it's wrong to have savings or investment. The Bible never says it's wrong to be wealthy. There's plenty of incredibly wealthy men and women of God in the Bible. What it always comes down to is, what is your heart in having it and what are you doing with it? And that's what he goes to. Do you understand it's God's? And when God calls you account of, how did you do ministry with what I gave you? Are you going to be able to go, here's the intentional relationships. Here's the people and places that we were intentional about seeking out, about providing, about giving to, that were meeting the needs of others. It's why I love writing little cards to people throughout weeks of just that are giving the North Coast, whether it's $25 or $250, or just saying, your fingerprints are on everything that we do. I believe that with all my heart. I love that my wife and I invest in this place where I work. Seems weird. A church pays me and I turn around and give a tenth right back to the church that paid me. But I tell you, it's great for the heart. It's great for me to see that all North Coast does and go, honey, we have a share in that. Our fingerprints are on that. It's been forever since I've been to Fallbrook. But every time I hear reports about the amazing thing happened, I'm like, yes, I got an investment in that place. You wrap up these verses with simply this. Our mindset has to switch from ownership to management. Our mindset has to switch from ownership to management. This world and myself constantly tells me, this is my life. I own this. I've earned it. I've worked for it. My talents and abilities are better than others in what I do, and therefore I deserve my position. This book constantly tells me, Chris, God has trusted you with everything you have. You're a manager of this life. May I remind you, you're going to be fired. This thing's going to end sometime. And for the life to come, what are you doing with what you have? Our friends out at Central Christian Church in Las Vegas did a little two-minute video. And I was at a place where they're showing us some of the stuff they did, and they gave us permission to use it. And it's kind of a funny look at this, but sometimes pictures, and especially nowadays, videos are worth far more than preaching and teaching. So I wanted to show this to you. Just a great example of how much we make it ours and what we tend to do with all that we've earned. And so thanks to our friends at Central Christian, it looks like this.
Thanks.
Dankeschön.
Arigato.
I love it, man. I saw that video they showed for the first time, and I was like, that's classic. I know it's got a huge drive-by guilting that tends to go with it at times, and yet the reality is this, and I hope you hear it clearly. God does not need your money. God simply needs your heart. Throughout the entire scripture, Jesus says, I got to be Lord. If I am Lord, I have all of you. And once I have all of you, I can use you. But it's lordship. He just knows, especially in the U.S., what his major competition is. It's not that God's sitting up there going, I'm broke, I need people to give. God does quite well. It's a God that says, do I have your heart? And do I have the area that you're going to seek and serve? And no one can serve two masters. And the American dream is far more about getting and having and making sure when my job is done, I have a retirement of luxury where I'm not in need. And that at times will compete with a biblical dream of people that understand this life is for a purpose and it's not me. It's not I got heaven, I hope you find yours. But God, because of the grace you've given me, how can I invest in others? And to be there on a day where God says, North Coast, what did you do with what I gave you? As a church, it will always be our heart and desire to say, here's how we've used everything that you've given us. But as individuals, as a pastor, my heart and desire, even in tough stuff like this, is to tell you the truth and say, man, my hope and prayer is that we can stand there and go, God, here's how I was in full-time ministry. And here's how everything you gave me pointed to it. And so he goes on and we wrap this up in 16. I'll tell you, I don't know why verse 18 is there. We're just going to kind of skip it. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And you're like, how did that get thrown in there? I don't know. Maybe Jesus is wrapping it up. He saw Ichabod, and 2 days ago Ichabod told Peter, hey, I think I'm getting rid of the woman, so he just threw it in there, and then he kept going. I have no idea. Maybe he realized the best way to lose half of your finances, position, and power is to get a divorce. I have no idea. But do not take that verse out of context, out of all the biblical teachings on divorce, because that will get you messed up in a huge way. I put other verses there on your own about divorce, and there is places and reasons for that and remarriage. Go on. Now we move on to 19. And we close with one more story, because Jesus loves stories, and I know I do. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. We've got quite a vivid scene. We got a man dressed in purple. If you go all the way back to our studies in the book of Acts, understanding purple came from the crustaceans, the little snails on the Middle Eastern coastline. You had to gather up thousands upon thousands of these little snails, crush them to get the small amount of dye out of each one, thousands of them together to dye one garment. It was a tedious, long process. If you wore purple, you had money. Look around. See who's wearing purple. And so that's what was going on back then. Purple was very different then. And he was in luxury every day. At his gate, a guy hoping and praying that this would be the day he received help, hoping and praying just for a little generosity, even the leftovers, was a man named Lazarus. Poor beggar, sores that the dogs licked. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the finger, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here. And you are in agony.
And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Harsh story. Didn't teach me that in Sunday school. And Jesus will use words, if you underline them, talking about hell, of torment, agony, fire, agony, torment, and agony. Because as harsh as it sounds, the most loving thing to do is to start at the end of the maze and tell you, here's why you make decisions now. We've kind of closed this, and you can put your own notes or whatever hits you. I just put knowing now, what I wish I would have known now. He's given us the answers to the test ahead of time. He goes, there's going to be a day when you die, and you're going to go, oh, God, I wish I knew then what I know now. And so he's standing there going, let me tell you so you can know now what you wish you would have known now. And if you're a country western fan, it's I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then. It's a whole different story, but for the whole country gospel venue, a yeehaw, you got that one. This is knowing now what I wish I would have known now. Jesus goes, let me tell you about death. Let me tell you afterwards. Let me tell you what you wish you would have known. This is not a harsh teaching. This is one of the most loving teachings of Jesus. He goes, I'm just going to tell you the end. Let's go to the end of the maze, show you the two boxes you can end in. So now you can go, oh, well, now I know. And he goes, thank you. Now be an incredibly shrewd, strategic manager of everything that God has given you. But don't ever allow yourself, when that last breath is taken, to stand in front of the presence of God. And he goes, how did you manage my life? And go, well, I made it my life. So you're king and lord of your life. Well, not on the weekends. Just on all the stuff that I worked for. It was my pie. And Jesus stands and tells his disciples from the very beginning, I want to give you the answers ahead of time. My dad would always have these little corny Christian jokes and funny little things. And one always stuck. He goes, you know what the Bible stands for? And I was like, what? We're all little kids. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. We don't have all the answers. I don't know everything. But he's given me what I need to know. And I go to this book and go, these are the basic instructions before leaving Earth. And Jesus says, I'm telling you so that you can know now what you really wished you would have known now. No surprise test. Not going to get to the end of life with trick questions. You know it now. And he says, so, start being shrewd. You see how the world is shrewd, even unethical, and how to make sure they get to the next rung. He goes, people of light, Christians, I want you to be that strategic in all that you have and how you give it. Carlsbad, amazing stuff happening. The growth there in just 14 months of planning that warehouse church, they're running consistently over 850 people a weekend. Amazing. Vista Campus probably doesn't know about this, neither does Fallbrook, but the last 2 months they've been having special little meetings. Kind of worries us. We're like, oh, they're about to revolt. No, Carlsbad has gotten together and said, we're crowded. We're about to tell our friends and neighbors there's no more room in Carlsbad. 75 giving units, that's either an individual or a married couple, whatever, a giving unit. 75 different giving units got together so far and have pledged we're going to do something with it. The warehouse right next door to Carlsbad is open, just came on the market for a short amount of time. It's great space. And they said, let's act now. Figured out how much does it cost to get the warehouse, how much it costs to lease it, how much it costs to retrofit it, turn into a bigger auditorium where we can blow this thing from 18,000 square feet to a 30,000 square foot campus. They got the price of $300,000 plus a little bit of change, and 75 giving units said, we're in. And they're going to accomplish that goal. It's done. And that is a group of people that have gotten together and said, could we invest in anything greater? well, what return are you getting on that? Eternal. Call up Wells Fargo. See if they match that one in any plan we have. Well, what do you got to show for it? People. People. And I love what's happening in our Carlsbad venue. People that have every worldly right to keep their worldly possessions, saying, not here, not this time. Our friends and neighbors count. And I guarantee you, 400 years from now, they're going to look at that as the best investment they ever made. And Jesus says, I want to tell you now what's coming. So let me ask you, if Jesus had a half hour with you to sit down and redo your budget, would he change anything? And if your answer is yes, then go change it. Because it's his words that are speaking to you, not mine. Or another way of simply putting it, do you see God as a way to bless your finances? Or do you see your finances as a way to bless God? American Christianity says, get God so you can get heaven. And then he's really good for blessing your finances. I still haven't found the verse. But it's being taught. It's being taught by great churches. I won't say great churches. I apologize. It's being taught by foolish churches that say God is here to bless you. When the Bible screams out, we are blessed to bless others. Is God here to serve my money or does my money serve God? But North Coast, you can never say, I didn't tell you so. It's the word of God. It's truth. I wrestle with it just as much as you do. I wish it was different, just like you do. But if it's the word of God, I will surrender to it. Because I don't want an area of my life, especially one as big as this, to be outside of his will. And if today you realize you've been serving money, not God, let me simply ask you, how well is that going for you so far? I love Mark Driscoll's quote at the bottom, wealth is a wonderful tool and a horrible God. Wealth is a God you will never be able to be satisfied with. So, Father, thanks for this teaching. It goes against our culture. It goes against my American dream. It goes against my desires. It goes against my wants. It goes against my hopes of my fishing boat. It goes against, God, a lot in my life that I would do differently. And, God, I guess it's in moments like these, when your word goes against our life, that we have a choice to decide who will be our God. In this area, may you always be Lord. In this area, may we surrender. May we understand we live for something far beyond this life. We invest in something far beyond this life. And God, may we not be fooled by Satan's greatest lie, that this is about us. We can choose right and wrong. We can decide this one on our own. It's a lie that started on page 3, and it still continues today. In the area of our possessions, our time, our talents, for those that are here and go, God, I have nothing to give, you know that. But God, for areas that they still serve, and areas they give of themselves, and areas that they give, God, of time, and areas of leadership, may we be people that are generous to you. And may you change our mindset from anything we own to everything that we manage. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, it's one of the tough things about doing a verse-by-verse book study. When you get to passages like this, you have to deal with it. There's times, especially in church, the way our culture is like, oh, let's not talk about money. People don't, they expect you to talk about. But man, if you're doing the life of Jesus, he will not let the subject fall. He knows. Not because he wants your money, he wants your heart. And he knows what his major competitor is. And it's a God that says, I love you. Trust me. we could do far better with what you have than just you can. But you're going to have to let go. It's trust. It's tough. I love coming back home because I know the people. I know your hearts, your generosity, the way so many of you give, the freedom you found in it, what it's done in my life. And so as one of your pastors, it's a privilege to say, this is truth. This is what I've experienced. And it's great news I get to share with you. You get to know now what you really wish you would have known now. The maze becomes very easy. Tough choices. But they're easy choices when you realize you're just manager. You're not owner. So thanks for coming. We'll do it next week. Turn around. Hey, by the way, God has his CFO here tonight. So turn around and greet him.